Let's go to the Word. Got some things I want to show you today in the Word. Last week we were talking about unforgiveness. And we got some of these scriptures taken care of. But I want to go to Luke 23:34 to start off today. Luke 23:34. Come to realize that unforgiveness is one of the most powerful things, powerful tools the devil has. He really gets lots of Christians with this unforgiveness. Now, if you as a Christian understood the power of the devil over your life when you step into a place of unforgiveness toward anyone, you would never hold a grudge against anybody for anything. It will make you sick, it will make your mate sick, it will make your children sick, and it will give the devil legal claim to your entire assets. He'll destroy everything. So you don't want to go there. You do not want to go there. I mean, it's just amazing, you know, that what God's Word says about unforgiveness. Now then, here in the, where was that, Luke 23:34, that's where I want to start off. If you haven't heard the rest of this message, you'll have to get it. I think we've got it all on one tape, I think, but we'll try to. But as the reason that Jesus has a zero tolerance for unforgiveness among the body of Christ is because of what this verse says here in verse 34. It says, "Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now then, you think of where he was right there when he made that statement. He was looking down at us from the cross. He was being tormented. If you saw the Passion, and I'm sure some of you did, maybe all of you have or most of you have, that is the closest example that I've ever seen of what really happened to our Savior before they nailed him on the cross. Now then, if they were to, nobody in this room has ever been beaten like that. Not even close. So if you've never been beaten like that, you've never been nailed on a cross, and you've never been dropped in that hole like he was and separated his shoulders and everything else, if he could still, from that position, look down at us, those that had did that to him, and say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." See, he understood the spiritual laws and principles that we don't understand as a church, because he knew who had put him on that cross, although it appeared to be those men and women. But technically, it was not those men and women. The Scripture says that the principalities and powers has put him on the cross. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says that if the principalities and powers had have known what they were doing, in other words, Satan and his demons, if they had have known what they were doing, they would have no wise crucified the Son of Glory. Because it was demonic spirits in those people that did what they did. And that's what Jesus was able to see through. And he knew that. And that's why he could forgive the people, because he knew they didn't know what they were doing. Well, you and I are going to have to get to that point where we can see through into the spiritual world, and when we look at a human being, we've got to get to the point where we realize that that man or that woman is made in the image of God and his likeness, and without that demon in them, they can be a wonderful person. Now then, when you think about, let's say, and some of you may fit in this category, and Cheryl and I have ministered to so many men and women, and especially women, just in the short period of time we've been married, the women have opened up to us like they never would before. But now then that I've got a woman sitting beside me that's my mate, I have understood now some of the problems some of the women have that would never share these things with me before. And some of those women have talked to me and shared with me about how they started being sexually abused by an aunt, a grandfather, or their own daddy when they was as young as 3 or 4 years old. And some of these women have been physically abused until they were 16 or 18 years old, some of them by their own father. And they tell us about how they how they bore it, how they went into some, how they just left their body, and while their daddy was abusing themselves in a sexual relationship, how they would just go somewhere else. I cannot imagine in the physical flesh realm, I cannot comprehend the fact of a father that could rape his own daughter. That is beyond my wildest comprehension. I can't go there. I can't live that. So when you tell me that happened to you, I can in no wise even associate what you went through, because I was not raised in that. I was raised with a godly mother and father that would have given their life for me. They would have certainly not abused me, but my mother and father didn't have a demon living in them either. But I'm going to tell you, if your father or your uncle or your grandfather or your cousin or anybody else abused you sexually, forced you to have sex when you were a young person or a teenage girl, I'm going to tell you the person that did that had a demon.
Amen.
And you can get mad as the devil at the demons, because God says that's the only thing you can hate is evil. But that person that did it, if you've still got a grudge against that person for what they did, you're holding that unforgiveness. That's exactly the tactics the devil wants to use upon you, so that you will hold that unforgiveness, so it will give those demons legal right to you and even you and your family until he destroys you. And he has legal claim to you because you hold unforgiveness towards someone. And somebody said, but Thurman, you don't understand. My daddy raped me from the time I was 3 till I was 18 years old, and I hate him with a passion. I said, I can understand that just a little bit. But I said, you can't hate him. He's not the one that did it. And they said, oh, yes, he was. Well, it looked like it was him, but it was not. It was a devil living in him that took control of him. And it was the devil in him that did it. I'm going to tell you for sure, if that man did not have a demon of lust living in him, he would have never treated his own daughter like that.
Amen.
So you can forgive your father, but you can hate the devil. Now then, I'm going to tell you, men that had sex with women before they married them, they had a demon of lust. If they were not able to control themselves, and they forced a woman to have sex with them before they got married, that man had a demon of lust. That's a shame, isn't it? But see, we don't understand the spirit world. That today we are so dead to the spirit world, yet you can go back, all the way back to the story of Jonah, thousands of years ago. And when Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh, he said, I'm not going. I'm going to go down here and I'm going to go this direction. I'm not going over there. And so, that didn't really intimidate God much, did it? So Jonah goes down and gets on a ship and he gets out in the sea. And he starts somewhere and all of a sudden the wind comes up. And it probably starts raining, lightning and everything else, and a tremendous storm comes up. And when this storm becomes way beyond a normal storm, every one of those lost heathens on that ship said, somebody in the ship's here because they've sinned. Isn't that amazing? So they started going through the ship to find out who had sinned. They're casting lots and everything else. Who is it that's causing this storm? This is not normal. I mean, yeah, the winds and the waves a little bit and the rain's one thing, but this is not normal. Somebody has sinned. Who's here because of sin? And Jonah says, it's me. It's me. And that's a bunch of lost heathens. The church today don't know enough about the spirit world to begin to understand when something starts happening to us, it's sin that's bringing this on us. We want to know why that when you go into the courthouse. I mean, I went into the courthouse in Denton, a little place like Denton. A full staff of armed guards. You had to take everything out of your pockets, everything. And I happened to have a little tiny, dinky pocket knife in my pocket to clean my fingernails with. And the guy said, you can't take that in. I said, okay, I'll leave it here on the desk till I get back. He said, no, you can't leave it here either. I said, what can I do with it? He said, you can take it back to the car and leave it in the car. Then you can come back. A little tiny dinky pocket knife. I told the guy, I said, you know, I said, "Are you a Christian?" And he looked at me and he said, "Well, you know, that's none of your business." And I said, "Well, let me tell you, it is my business." I said, "Because if people would serve Jesus, we wouldn't have this nonsense. We wouldn't have it." I said, "I am a professing Christian." And I said, "Buster, if you're not a professing Christian, you need to know my Jesus, because you're not going to like the consequences one day when you die." You know, I mean, just like we were talking last night about how many people share with people about Jesus. And Cheryl said, "We get out of the car at the gas station. There's a guy over there pumping gas. Thurman gets out and said, 'You know Jesus.'" You know, he said, "We get into an elevator and there's two women in there. The first thing he says, looks them right in the eye, said, 'You two ladies know Jesus is your Lord and Savior?'" She said, "He talks about Jesus to everybody he comes in contact with." Well, I'm going to tell you, all them except Jesus are going to be glad I showed up, right?
Amen. That's right.
And them that said, no, "This religious fanatic, I don't want nothing to do with you." One of these days, at the great white throne, when they're being judged, and I'm standing over here with the king, and they look over and they see me, and they said, you were the one. You tried to tell me about Jesus, and I didn't listen to you." Now, that's the way I want it to be. I don't want them to say, look over and say, "I saw you. I worked with you 5 years, and you knew about this Jesus, and you're here, and you didn't tell me about him." Is that bad or is that bad?
Yes.
This is why Jesus, right here in Luke, where he has a zero tolerance for unforgiveness. He expects you and I to study his word and learn who the demonic forces are. Then he says, "You can hate them critters, but you cannot hate the human beings." But what do? Somebody does something wrong. Man, I'm telling you, I was giving that example up there and all that people. I said, "You can take that, you're on the cross, you're nailed on there, and somebody says something wrong to you, and you just rip that hand out and reach right up and get them." And that guy said, "You know, instead of nailing ourselves to the cross, we Velcroed ourselves to the cross." I said, "That's a great one. I'm going to remember that." That's what we've done, isn't it? That way, see, I can stick that up there and it holds pretty good. And somebody says something I don't like, I can rip that off real quick. It don't hurt me. And I can reach and get them around the neck when they offend me. And I can just strangle them a few minutes and really get a hold of them. And then I can repent and put my Velcro back up there, see. Is that not the way it works, son?
That's the way they do it.
That's the way we do it, isn't it? But that's not the way God planned for us to do it, was it?
That's right.
He planned for us to stay on that cross.
Amen.
But that's why we don't get our prayers answered, because we don't do that. And the Lord has a zero tolerance for unforgiveness. So we need to make sure that we forgive. Now then, Ephesians 4:32. That's where I want to go now, Ephesians 4:32. This unforgiveness thing from what I am observing in the church, this is one of the biggest, biggest problems in the church. And the reason we hold unforgiveness is because we don't know the consequences.
Right.
I mean, it can ruin your life forever. And it is so simple to get rid of when you realize that your mate is not your enemy. When you realize your church member that comes down here that may say something about you or against you that you don't like, they're really not your enemy. You know, so don't hold a grudge against them. And even if it appears to be personal, you know, still don't receive it. Don't go there. Because what you're doing, you're opening the door to the devil. Now, Ephesians 4, starting with verse 32, I'm going to read something here to you. And this is the way we're supposed to treat each other. "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." Is that a pretty good example to follow?
Amen.
You know, now if you forgive them like that, if you forgive everybody like the Lord forgive you, I mean, the debt that they owe you can never be as big as the debt you owe the King. You know, in other words, my sins, I mean, I look at some of the people. In fact, one of the little ladies that we dealt with up there. Wow. Had that little girl lived in hell on this earth. She married a drunk. She had three babies with this drunk. And then she got pregnant. The first time, I think she was totally out of wedlock. I don't think she... In fact, I believe that's what she said. I mean, her and this guy, you know, they're both lost as they can be. So, you know, this is what young people do. Go to bed with each other, right? Yeah. So she got pregnant. Well, then she was forced to marry this guy. She didn't want to marry him. She didn't love him. She just had sex with him. But now then that she's got married, that she's got pregnant, they demand that he and her get married. So they get married. They don't love each other. He's a drunk. He don't love her. So they go through life, and I mean, life is hell on earth. And then finally, she gets pregnant the fourth time, and that time it's so bad. See, she should have. I mean, it's amazing the story this woman's telling us. And this time, she don't want this baby. She said, I don't want another baby with this drunk. I got three, and I don't want another one. So she goes to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, it's just a piece of glob anyway, so we'll just abort it. She said, okay, no problem. I don't want it anyway. And so they killed it. Isn't it amazing where we live in America? But this is a natural woman. What else do you expect? And then she gets saved. Oh, man. You talk about everything in that woman's world changing. When she got saved, the old woman died. And a new creature came in there. And she became so powerful. I mean, she was so on fire. I mean, she said, when I got saved, and I mean, the Holy Spirit came upon me, and I wanted to tell everybody what Jesus had done for me. I mean, she said, it was awesome. I started going to church and said, you know, I'm getting up there and I'm singing and I'm praising God and I'm telling people about Jesus. And said, some people come down and said, you know, ma'am, would you tone it down just a little bit? Tone it down a little bit? The church? You know, you're talking too loud. You know, you're holding your hands too high. You know, you're not doing exactly. You know, tone it down a little. So she said, within just a few years, I was just like all the rest of them. I just come in, sat down, we stand up, we sing a song, and we go home, and I'm not telling nobody about Jesus. Then she said, I realized something's wrong with this picture. So finally, she said the Lord showed her that she was to... said the Lord began... Of course, she began to just... I think she got completely out of church. But when she got out of church, she started studying the Word. She's worshiping and praising. In fact, the other day, while we were there in between teaching sessions, I heard a beautiful song coming from, supposedly, the living room. And I walk in there, and here's this woman. This is her home that we're staying in. She is absolutely standing there with her hands raised, worshiping the King. And I stand there and just watch her. She don't have a clue I'm anywhere around. And all of a sudden, after about 3 minutes into this beautiful song, she just collapses onto her knees on the floor, worshiping the King. I thought, man, this woman's got it together. She's listening to God. And after I saw all of that, we sat that night and talked to her after all the teaching was over. I said, would you mind telling me how you and your husband come together? She said, yeah, he's a Jew. I said, okay, what's that got to do? She said, God wanted him saved. And so said, he spoke to me and gave me his name a year before I met him and told me he had three kids and told me where he lived and what his address was. And also told me how he lived. Said he's a real reprobate. That he's living in sin. He's lost. But the Lord said, I want you to marry him. Now, the Word of God says that a woman's not supposed to be unequally yoked with an unbeliever. But I guess when God tells you to do something, he can change his rules, reckon? You reckon he can? I mean, like I told Wendell a while ago, the last time I checked, he's still the head of the church, the CEO of the universe. And Wendell said, and the next time you check, he'll still be the CEO of the universe. I said, that's right. But the Lord had given this woman all this information and then told her if she was to marry this guy. So when he came and met her, he was involved in a dating club. And she knew some of the people in that. So one night, the one of the ladies that's supposed to go with him wasn't there or something, so they asked her to go with him. And when they told her who he was, she said, uh-oh, this is the guy. So she said, I went with him. And she said, in the natural, I thought there ain't no way I ever marry this guy. She knew where he lived. She knew he was living in sin. She knew everything he was doing. It was amazing. But she said, the Lord told me to marry him. So she said, he asked me to marry him. And I said, okay. So she said, when the Lord told me to marry him and he asked me to marry him, said it wasn't long before we were going to get married. They had got married, I believe. They were married. They did get married. And then shortly thereafter, a few months or whatever, she had to make a trip out of town somewhere to California or something. And she's getting ready to go out. She's planning and she's telling him and she's going to be gone 2 weeks or whatever. And then the Lord tells her, now when you go out of town, your husband has already planned to meet with another woman by the name of so-and-so. So she said, I walk up to him and said, honey, I'm going out of town, but I suggest you don't follow through with your plan. He said, what plan? She said, the Lord told me you already have planned tonight to go out to meet so-and-so, and you've already got sex on your mind with this woman. She says, don't do it because God's already told me you had that plan. And she said, he turned white as a sheet. All right. Now then, if you're tuned into God and he can read your mind even into the future, you're in big trouble. He knows what you're going to do before you do it, doesn't he?
Yes.
So she said, he didn't do anything. So anyway, after she told me that one night, the next afternoon between training classes, I was sitting out on the patio with him. We were sitting there talking. Just me and him. I said, tell me a little about your life, where you come from, where you worked. And so, man, guys love to tell you where they come from when they were lost. You know, what he did, he was a big wheel with a big organization for years, had a great job. All kinds of things. And those kind of guys really love to talk about what they did. You know. And then he said, and then I met Paula. And he said, I was involved in a dating club. He said, I was having a ball. He said, I was lost. He said, I'd meet all these good-looking women. We'd go out to date. Go out to their apartment or my apartment. Get in bed together. Have a great evening. And next day, start all over. He said, that was my life. He said, I loved it. Yeah. Plenty of money. Beautiful women. Dating club, everything he wanted, he thought. And then he said, I met Paula. And he said, when she told me I was supposed to marry her, he said, I thought, I ain't never going to get married. I'm having too much fun like I am. But then he thought, for some strange reason, I am supposed to marry her. So he said, I asked her. See, God's moving on his heart. And then he said, from the April when we got married till December when I got saved, he said, every time I would think about doing something wrong, she would walk right up in my face and say, God told me you got this on your mind. See, she would know the name of the woman, where I was going, and everything. He said, I never seen a woman like her. And so he said, I found out right quick, if I was going to be married to her, I had to straighten my act up. And so he said, I did. So he said, I straightened my act up. And then he said, in December, she finally led me to Jesus. And I got saved. And then he said, everything totally changed. But I'm going to tell you, that man today still has demons living in his life. He has demons of lust. I can assure you, demons of lust. Cheryl picked up on it instantly. We got off that airplane and he met us. She picked up on it just like that. She knew what was there. And she kept her distance, I guarantee you. Because she knew. She knew. She's got the Lord's given her a gift of discerning of spirits. And she knew what she was fighting. I mean, the very second that they approached us to pick up his airplane. She knew that he had a demon of lust in him. Anyway, it was a very interesting week. But this woman and this man, they're serving the Lord now, but she has reached a point where she wants to go wild for Jesus.
Amen.
And that's where every one of us should be.
Amen.
But her husband has reached a plateau, and he says, I don't want to go any further than I am. I got saved. Now let me make a prophecy to you today. If we're still here in 3 years, he won't be. She will be, but he won't be. He will be at home with the Lord. The reason that'll happen is because he does not want to go on. He wants to stay neutral. And I can assure you that that woman is on fire as Jesus says she is. There's no telling where God will use that woman. It'll be unlimited. But where he is and where he don't want to go, he's going to fall into the criteria of John 15:2, where the Lord says, every branch in me that produces no fruit, I cut it off. He's going to meet that. He has met that. He's perfectly comfortable. He's happy living in retirement, but he does not want to go beyond where he is. He wants to stay right where he is. Did you know that there's going to be a lot of branches in the kingdom that's going to be cut off in the future because you're complacent and you're producing no fruit for the kingdom? This is not a game we're playing. We're here to be about God's business. We're here to make disciples, to win people to Jesus. We're to be about his business.
Amen.
And as long as we're producing fruit for the kingdom, he'll bless your socks off, Terry.
Amen.
Won't he?
Yes.
Yes, he will. But he expects you and me to use the gifts and talents that he has given us to do what he's called us to do. So when you go home today, don't go home and kick your feet up and watch television and eat popcorn. When you go home, get the word down, do a little more reading, spend some time with the King and say, Lord, what do you want me to do? I want to walk in total obedience to you. I want to walk in love and I want to walk in obedience, and I want to see you do great and mighty things. And when you step into that realm of total obedience, you'll get to where you'll hear God's voice. Now, this has been an awesome week this week to be in the house with a precious little woman of God that's so on fire for Jesus. And of course, one of the other ladies that was there, she has a ministry out in California, and she flew from California to be there with us. And she told us an awesome story about her husband. Now see, there's what I'm going to tell you, things we do not understand. As she sat there, she told me, she said, my husband was an awesome man of God. She said, he got up every morning at 4 o'clock. And he read the word for an hour. And then he prayed for an hour. And then he come down and had coffee and a little breakfast. And then he went to work at 7 o'clock. But he did that every morning. That's a dedicated man of God. But she said he heard from God regular. She said he could walk in and tell me God said. God spoke to me. In fact, she said one day after we got married, where we were living out there, she said when I moved in there with him after I got married to him and moved in with him, she said, I said, the water is terrible here. It's hard. Well, he said, it never bothered me. Well, she said, don't you smell it? Well, I said, yeah, I smell it. You know, and yeah, it's hard. It's got all these minerals in it. But he said, it don't bother me. She said, well, it does me. Well, he said, okay. If it bothers you, then let's go down to the well and I'll lay hands on it and pray for it. And God will make it soft and sweet.
Amen. All right. Glory.
Is that a man of faith?
Yeah.
She said, we went down to that well. My husband laid his hands on that well, just like the prophet did whenever the water was terrible.
Amen.
And he even read that scripture and said in Isaiah and said, he said, Lord, my wife likes sweet water. You've given her to me. So, Lord, I'm praying. I'm asking you to make this water soft and sweet And she said, that water, when I went back to the house, was soft and sweet. And she said, it stayed that way. And said, now my husband, she said, he was such an awesome man of God. Now this is the part you and I, or you may understand it, I do not. He was only 47 years old at this time. I mean, later, this happened a few years before. But now he's 47 years old. And one day he comes to her and says, honey, I got to take some equipment down and install it. And she said, well, I'll go with you. She said, I went with him everywhere he went. I would not let him go anywhere without me. But he said, this morning, when he said, I'm going to leave in the morning or in the middle of the night, and I'm going to go to some city and install a piece of equipment, and then I'm going to drive back. It's a 5-hour drive down and a 5-hour drive back, and I'm probably going to be down there about 3 or 4 hours setting up the piece of equipment. She said, I don't mind. I want to go with you. He said, no, you cannot go. Because the Lord told me you would not be able to bear the trip. She said, God told you that? She said, yes. And he also told me that a couple days later, when you're scheduled to go out to wherever it was on a trip, you are to go by yourself. So you're to make a round trip airplane ticket just for you. I'm not going. She said, honey, we never go nowhere without each other. He said, but God told me. She said, are you sure God's speaking to you? He said, yes, I heard from the Lord. So she said, I thought, okay. He said, my son-in-law is going to go with me. So, okay. So he said, that night they got in the truck and they left. And said, the next morning early, his son-in-law walked back in. And I said, I thought you went with whatever his name was, her husband. And he said, I did. He said, well, why are you back already? I said, at 5 o'clock this morning, just before we got to an exit, we ran out of gas. And he was guiding the steering wheel, and I was pushing behind, and a car ran by and got too close and hit him and killed him. He died at 47. When the Lord told her she would not be able to bear that trip, he didn't want her to see that event with her husband that she loved. He spared her that. And then he also, a few days later, when she was scheduled to go out to somewhere, relatives of some kind, he told her, God showed me that you're going to have to go by yourself. I'm not going to be able to go with you. So go ahead and buy you a round trip ticket. You reckon he heard from God? Guarantee he heard from God. But see, we don't understand that, do we? At 47, he died. And then this is something else she told me that just blew me away. She said, within 2 months after he died, the water went back like it was in the well. It went back to hard and sour. And she said, I went down there and I prayed over that well, and it didn't change a thing. But after 3 days of teaching, she told me when she got ready, she said, when I get back this time, I'm going to lay hands on that well. It's going to be sweet this time. Amen. See, her faith was a whole lot higher than it was when we got there. Why did it turn sweet and soft for him? He believed. He had the anointing. I mean, isn't that amazing, the level of faith? That's exactly right. You reckon he was walking in total obedience to God's word? Yes, he was. Now then, the average Christian has never heard from God like that man heard from God. Has never seen those kind of answers to prayer. Why? Because we don't spend the time with the King. He got up every morning at 4, spent the first hour reading the Word and the second hour praying. Every day of his life. She said while she was married to him, they did that every day. Even on their honeymoon night, he did that. He got up at 4 in the morning. I didn't do that on my honeymoon night. I didn't. I'll have to say, I did not get up that next morning and spend an hour or two with God. I just didn't do it. But let me tell you, Ephesians 4. About what? Which one? Oh. I thought Cheryl was saying, I want to tell them about the dream. She said the cream. Okay, I'll tell you this right quick. See, it's amazing what God will do. This couple sitting there saying, we've been invited to dinner the second day, I guess it was. with this couple, and they're wanting to learn what faith is. And so they pick us up about 11, and we go over to their house for dinner. And we're sitting there, and we've had dinner, and now then we're sitting there a little while, and now they're going to serve us a little bit of dessert, and so they're going to serve whatever we want to drink, and we decided to drink hot tea with our dessert. She had hot tea. So she takes two cups and sets in front of me and Cheryl. She named off two or three kinds of tea. We both selected the same tea out of the same bag, out of the same box. So she gets two bags, put one in mine and one in Cheryl's. And she pours the hot water out of the same teapot in both of them. And we start stirring it up. And then Cheryl said, "Oh, there's some honey. I love honey in mine." And I said, "Well, I love honey in mine too." So Cheryl gets a spoonful of honey and puts in hers and puts a spoonful in mine. And we stir them up. And then she goes to the refrigerator and says, "Would you like cream in it?" And we both said yes. So she sets the half and half on the table. And Cheryl pours it into her cup, starts to stir it, and it clabbers. Right before everybody's eyes. And she says, "The cream is bad. Look what had happened." And I said, "No, the cream's not bad." So she picks up the container and looks at it, and she said, "You're right. According to this, it's good for at least, I think, two or three more weeks." What time? October the 11th. Oh, yeah, it was still good until October the 11th. That was the date on that calf and half. And I said, y'all wanted to see what faith will do? I said, "Let me show you what faith does." I said, "I'm going to take this same cream that she just poured in her tea that clabbered, and I'm going to pour it in mine, and I'm going to guarantee you on the Word of God it's going to be smooth and soft." And they're all standing there looking. And I pick it up and I pour it in there and start stirring. And guess what happened? It was just as smooth and soft and no clabbering. I told her, I said, "Honey, there's nothing wrong with it. Stir it up again and it'll be fine." And she did, and it was. And yes, yeah, it was fine. But see, here's the thing you've got to realize. Just like when that man prayed over that well and it worked for him and it didn't work for her. Why is it that one person can pray for somebody and it happens and the next person pray for them and it don't happen? It's totally belief and anointing. Now, it depends on how much time you spend with God. You know, I mean, I can tell you the story, and some of you have heard this story, about some of the anointed men of God. I only dream about seeing God do the kind of things I've heard that He has done through other men. I mean, I only dream about it at this point. But I'm going to trust God the day's going to come that I will get there. Because if those men got there, it's an obtainable goal. But, you know, can you imagine? Can you imagine? And that's all I can do at this point is imagine that a woman coming to this church and walk up here and hand me a 4-year-old baby that has no eyes and no ears and tongue hung out his mouth and the little body's all contorted and locked up and legs twisted and the child has never walked, never talked, no eyes, no ears, and hand me this baby and expect me to get this baby healed. But that happened with a man that I know a few years ago. And the woman brought the baby up and handed him to the man of God. And he held that little baby up before 4,000 people and says, "God, in the name of Jesus, healed this little baby." And right before 4,000 people's eyes, the first thing that saw was that little tongue sucked back in his mouth. Right. Two brand new eyes immediately form in his head. Two ears grow out just like that, just like that. Arms come loose, legs come loose, and a little 4-year-old child had been born blind and no ears or nothing, jumped down out of this pastor's arms, run across the platform, and jumped into the arms of a woman he had never seen or heard and says, "Mama." How would you like to be in a service and see God do something like that? Yeah. Wouldn't that be awesome to see him do that? Now, when we get to that place, he's going to do those same kind of things for us. But up to this point, I've not paid that price. Now, I paid a price to a certain point, but he went way beyond where I have. But I'm going to pay that price. Aren't we, son?
Yes, we are.
We're going to pay that price.
Amen.
We're going to see the king do those kind of things. Now, if he did it for that man, he'll do it for us if we meet that same criteria. So when we come up here and say, well, I don't know if God can heal me or not. Let me tell you, that unbelief is what's ruining you. That unbelief. Now, we got a couple of places here we're going to go in unbelief, and then I didn't realize it was already 4 o'clock, but I had a couple more things on unforgiveness. But still, we had unforgiveness extremely good last week. And today, I want you to know that if you got a grudge against anybody, the first thing you got to do is forgive and walk in love, or the chances of you getting healed or delivered or ever hearing God's voice is just virtually zero. But if you will forgive everybody from your heart, realizing that if anybody done anything to you, you can be angry at the evil, the devil, but you can't be angry at that person. You got to forgive that person. Now then, I want to show you some things as to why we don't get our prayers answered. It's when it comes to unbelief. Now, we've had a few experiences here in this church. Matthew 13:58 is where we're going to start. I didn't get through with what I wanted to do there, even in Ephesians, but I did cover enough of it there in Ephesians 4:32. You did see where the Lord says, "And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." If the Lord has forgiven you, how should you treat others? I mean, the same way. Now that he was talking here in the context of these messages right all throughout here in Ephesians 4 and 5, he's talking about husbands, love your wives. Now, any man that loved his wife like that could make his wife a really good place. You know, I mean, if a man would love his woman like Christ loved the church, every woman would be a happy camper. Every woman would be a happy camper. Guys, if you're not doing that, start doing that. Tell your bride how much you love her. Tell her how beautiful she is. Tell her that you're grateful that God has given her to you. Tell her you're grateful for the children that she's bore for you and brought into the world for you. Tell her how much you love her. If you will do that, buy her a card once in a while. Buy her a birthday card or get her a Valentine's card or stop and get her a half a dozen red roses or maybe a dozen red roses or something. But just let her know that you love her. You know, tell her on a regular basis. Now then, let's go to Matthew 13:58. We go back over here. I want to show you one of the things that causes us not to get things done. Matthew 13:58. We got just a few places here I want to go in unbelief. Matthew 13:58. The Lord says here, "And he did not many mighty works there because of..." Whose unbelief?
Their unbelief.
Now, have you ever wondered why God, the same God that didn't do any mighty works there in Matthew 13, why he don't do many for us? Because of our unbelief. We don't believe. Now then, a while ago when I was talking about the doctors, I guess I'm kind of down on not actually any particular doctor, but I'm just down on the system. Because, I mean, you know, when you go to a doctor, most doctors, they're not there to be personal with you. I mean, you know, they're there to just listen right quick. If you've got time, they want to give you something, get you out of there, and they want to charge you $100, $500. I mean, I remember one time when I didn't have the faith I have now, I was asked to go to Louisville to have a medical, physical, and my company required that. So I went over there, and the guy, they done a physical on me. And when they begin to check me, the guy says, "You got a problem with your heart." I see the devil's trying to set me up right there. And I said, "No, I don't have a problem with my heart. He said, according to the EKG, something's wrong with your heart. I said, well, then something wrong with the machine. I ain't going there, Frank. I ain't giving that devil no legal right to give me a heart attack, although I didn't know all these things then. But I said, no, I have no problem with my heart. So this guy said, I'm going to put you on a treadmill and do a stress test for you. I said, what's that? He said, well, you just get up on a machine, you run, we hook an EKG to you and everything, and we'll tell you what happens under stress. I said, well, I don't even know what stress is. You know, nothing bothers me. So he comes over there and he puts me on this machine and he hooks all this stuff to me, plugs all these little deals on me, you know, and he says, now walk. I said, okay. So I start walking. This little treadmill's running, you know, and I'm walking and he starts to increase it. He said, this will take 9 minutes. So I'm only about a minute and a half or 2 minutes into this, and he says, turns it off. He said, that's good. I said, what's wrong? He said, I don't know, but you got something bad wrong with your heart. I said, what do you mean? He said, look here. One of those little deals was going off scale. I said, there's something wrong with the machine. I mean, that's where I'm coming from. Because I am in perfect health. I mean, I am hauling hay, baling hay, running up and down ladders, playing. I mean, I am in perfect health. I have no shortness of breath, nothing. I am never going to believe I had a heart attack. You ain't going to get me to yield to that. No way. But that devil's trying. This guy said, we're going to send you right down to Irving to a heart specialist right now. I said, okay. He said, take all these reports with you. And they called and they said they could take me. I got down there. I got in and I'd been sitting out in the lobby about 15 minutes. And that nurse said, Mr. Scribner, you can come in now. I said, okay. So I took myself and I run in there. I looked at my watch and it's whatever, 15 after 4. So I had a 4 o'clock appointment and it's now 15 after 4. I walk in there and he looks at these little graphs I bring. And then he takes a little deal, puts it in his ears. And he listens here and here and here and then on the back two or three places. He said, your heart sounds strong as a bull. But he said, according to this, something's wrong. We're going to send you right on down to St. Paul, and we're going to do an angiogram on you. I said, what is an angiogram? I think that's what he called it. He said, we cut a hole in your leg, and we put a catheter in your leg and run it up in and put it in your... I said, whoa! Whoa, wait a minute. He said, I'm serious, sir. There's something serious wrong with your heart. I said, well, I feel like $1 million. You know, I mean, if there's ever a place for unbelief, you're beginning to get there, see? I mean, these are doctors, right? I mean, these people are supposed to know. I'm in his office. I walked outside of his office. I looked at my watch. I've been in there 5 minutes. Now, this has been 20 years ago. I woke up and I said, ma'am, do I owe you anything for this? I mean, you know, 5 minutes. And they send me on. She said, yes, $70. I said, $70? I said, ma'am, I was in there 5 minutes. He didn't do nothing but listen to my chest. Which is, that's what we charge for a doctor's appointment. I said, would you call him out here first? And she said, well, sure. What do you want to see him for? I said, I just want to look him in the eye. I mean, you know how long it took me 20 years ago to make $70? All day. I mean, hard labor. So anyway, the guy come to the front and he said, something wrong? I said, yeah. Is it really $70 for this, what you did? He said, well, yeah, that's what I charged. I said, that's too high. He said, you think that's too high? He said, no, I don't think it's too high. I know it's too high. He said, look, I had to go to school a long time to get where I am. I said, sir, I went to school a long time to get where I am. I am an engineer, and I'm well-trained, and I can do awesome things. He said, well, I had to buy a lot of equipment. I said, I did too. And mine cost a lot of money. So far, you and me are on level ground. I said, I don't make nowhere close to $70 in 5 minutes for what I do, so I'm not going to pay you $70 for 5 minutes either. He said, well, if you think it's too high, just don't pay the bill. I said, good, see you later. And I walked out the door. Now, see, I mean... I didn't understand the system. That guy was not there to help me. That guy was there to make money. And so then I did go on down to St. Paul, and I did let them do an angiogram on me. And they I'm serious now. See, I'm a man of faith now. 25 years ago, I was just barely beginning to learn. And I mean, if this has happened to me today, of course, number one, I ain't going to be in a doctor's office for no reason today. No reason. Because so many times you go in that doctor's office and they check you. And I'm going to tell you women something right here. Some of you women, maybe some of you in this room right here, go in every 2 or 3 or 4 years for a mammogram. And I'm going to tell you, if you go in for a mammogram, I'm going to tell you those things cause cancer. They cause cancer. I'm going to tell you, you need to read some of the reports that's going out here. And I'm going to tell you, if you're a man or a woman of faith, you won't never go to a doctor to have just some kind of casual report done on you. Because if you go to that doctor and they do a mammogram on you, and about, I think from some of the reports I've read, 70% of them are inaccurate. And so the doctor will say, you have cancer in your breasts. And then they'll do some kind of a diagnosis, and first thing you know, they got you and you're cutting your breasts off of you, and there wasn't nothing wrong with you. But they got a lot of money, and you suffer the rest of your life with that. All you got to do is trust the Word of God. You won't never have to undergo that. But there's so many things like that. They do tests on people, and those tests are not cheap. You know, I mean, some of them tests they do, like these CAT scans, somebody got a little problem, they do 4 CAT scans on you to find a problem, and every time they charge you a fortune, or your insurance a fortune. And sometimes they don't ever find a problem. So I'm telling you, when you finally get to where your faith is level is like mine is, when you get past this part of Matthew 13, where Jesus said he didn't do nothing for them because of whose unbelief?
Their
unbelief. When you get to where you can believe the Word of God, what will he do for you? Well, let's find out what he will do. Let's see what some of the things. Let's go to Matthew 17:20. Let's go over there. 17:20. I want you to see what the Lord says here. Whenever they tried to cast this demon out, and verse 15, Matthew 17:15, it said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oftentimes he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not cure him. Now, these men have been ordained by God himself to cast out devils and to heal the sick. And they couldn't get it done. Well, they're just like us. And if they brought him to it and they could not do it, then Jesus answered and said unto them. Now, after what I read here, I think about what he would say to us today. He says, O you faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil. Now, sometimes that's a pretty intense battle, isn't it, Wendell?
Yes.
Wendell just went through this week casting 10 demons out of one 14-year-old girl. And I'm telling you, it took him about 12 hours, 10 or 8 till 8 that night. I mean, but they got there about 10 that morning. You started teaching the Word about 10, right? So from 10 that morning till about 8 in the evening? Okay. So about 10 or 12 hours, he is involved casting out all these demons out of a 14-year-old girl. And finally got her set free. Now, the average Christian that I know, the first time one of them demons spoke out of her mouth like they did to Wendell, they'd be gone. They just, the poor little girl would be there. I mean, but that's sad, because we ought to do what that team of people did out there. He's in there driving out the devil, and everybody else in there praying, interceding for it.
Amen.
See, now that's where the power is at. We don't get this done by ourselves. We're a team in the church. And so when we got people that'll back us up, and after Jesus rebuked the devil and the devil departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Then came the disciples of Jesus and said, why could we not cast him out? Look at Jesus' answer. Because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if you have faith. Big word, isn't it? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Now, if nothing shall be impossible unto us, then what is it we're missing? We're still living in too much unbelief. I mean, why is it that some people come up here and I can lay hands on you and pray for you, and God will instantly heal you? Now, why is it some people come up here, like Billy, you just heard her give her testimony. Wendell and I both prayed for her over a period of a month or two, whatever it was, and she had a rotor cup that needed to be repaired for a year, and then all of a sudden, the other day, she just happens to raise her arm up and interrupt, there ain't no pain. What was the king doing? He was healing her. But see, he was doing a healing on her. He promises to heal us every time if we get our sins confessed and walk holy before Him.
Amen.
He doesn't promise to do a miracle every time instantly, but He does promise to heal.
That's right.
So she just went after we prayed for her and just began to thank God and praise Him for her healing, not realizing that one day she started to raise her arm and there ain't nothing wrong with her rotator cuff no more. It's healed. Don't even know when it happened. Just know it happened. Now then, if you get the faith to the level you can get people to repent of their sins and lay hands on somebody and God heals them instantly, like He's done several of you in this room when either Wendell or I have prayed for you, that's the part we all love to see. But He don't do that every time, does He? Sometimes He does, and sometimes He doesn't. Who is it up to of whether He produces a miracle or a healing? It's up to God. You know, it's not up to me and you, but does He promise to do miracles? If we come to Him in enough faith, yes, He promises to do miracles. I can't control that. All I can do is do the best I can with the Word of God and trust Him that He will do many miracles. And when you happen to be one of those that gets one, you need to be grateful and thankful to Him too. But if you don't get a miracle when you pray for you, like Billy didn't get a miracle on her arm, she continued to worship and praise the King, and she got a healing. But is it wonderful? A month or so later, I don't remember what she said, but a few weeks later, all of a sudden she goes to raise her arm one day, and it don't hurt. And so, wow, now then it works like it's supposed to.
Yes.
She got a healing. Huh?
She said, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Nobody happier than you, right, Billy? But see, when we get that, we need to realize that if we will get rid of our unbelief,
yes,
unbelief is what separates us from the power of God. When Jesus was here Himself, whenever we were walking in unforgiveness, in fact, one of the ladies up there asked me a question during the teaching sessions. She said, I have a question. She said, you're telling me that we have to go out and get people's sins confessed before we can get them healed. I said, well, it sure does work a whole lot better. I said, if you'll teach a healing school or teach people that they're sick because of sin, and the sin may only be unbelief, but I said, if you'll teach them, if they've got a problem, and nearly everybody in the church has got sins, if you'll get their unforgiveness taken care of, you'll get their faith built up, get their unbelief kicked out, I said, then it gets real easy to get people healed. Well, she said, Jesus didn't do that. I said, oh, yes, He did. And they said, no, He didn't do that. He just come and He just touched them and they got healed. I said, oh, yeah. Jesus sent a forerunner called John the Baptist.
Amen.
He sent that guy 6 months in advance. He sent him to walk through the nation of Israel. And what was John's message?
Repent.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his only message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. I mean, he went through telling them. I mean, can you imagine? I mean, would you get sick and tired of hearing a preacher? It's all he's got to say. Walks up in your face and say, repent, repent, repent. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, you wicked sinners, repent. The king is coming, repent. And that's all he was saying, wasn't it, Wendell? And he says, and they came by the droves and they realized their sins and they came and he baptized them for the remission of their sins. When they repented, they got the nation cleaned up. Now then, when Jesus walks in, he got a nation full of people that are repented. Now then, the devils have no legal claim, so Jesus walks in and casting out the devils and healing the sick.
Amen.
I said, it's a wonderful thing. I said, so the same thing with us. That's why I teach a healing school. That's why Wendell spent 3 hours or so teaching the power of God's Word before he began to cast that devil out of that little girl.
Amen.
When you build people's faith up to a certain level, and then you get them past that state of unbelief, after they got all their unforgiveness and everything cast out, and now then they're repented up, everything's taken care of, you know you're walking in love, and you know you've stepped into a realm that you can believe God's promises, you know it's yes for you, when you touch somebody in the name of Jesus, what happens to them?
They get healed.
That's right, brother. They get healed, and some of them get healed instantly. Because there's some of you in this room here today that have been healed instantly. And there's other of you that have been healed over time, like Billy. You know, many of you have received those kind of, I call them all miracles from God, whether it be instantaneous or it takes a little while.
Amen.
But the thing about it is, what blows me away is I go to a place like I did in Pittsburgh, and with, I don't even know how many people was in that lower room, 40, I guess. We didn't have a great number of people there. But out of 40 people, there was not one single person that ever seen a miracle or a healing in church.
That's
Boy, I was raised up in one right out here in Justin the last 20 years, and it's the same thing. I mean, if I didn't pray for them, the only people I ever saw healed or delivered in Justin First Baptist Church, I prayed the prayer of faith for them. I never saw healing in that church other than that. Why is that? We're steeped in unbelief. Now then, if you pray a prayer of faith saying, "Oh God, if it be your will you please heal sister so-and-so," nothing going to happen because there ain't no faith in that. And so that's why we don't see God do these miracles. Now then, unbelief, you need to get rid of your unbelief. When you get rid of your unbelief and you know you got your sins confessed, then God will move in your on your behalf and you'll get to see Him do great and wonderful things. How do you get rid of your unbelief? No. You got to study the Word of God. The way you get rid of your unbelief, you study the Word of God. And you become a diligent student of the Word of God. And you read it and study it over and over and over and over and over and over. Amen. And somebody says, "That's too much trouble." I say, "Okay, then stay sick if you want to. It's your choice. If you'll repent and you'll do what the Lord says, He is no respecter of persons, and He's not going to show any favoritism to you. He's going to require the same thing out of every one of us. And therefore, I'm grateful. And so, therefore, I know what I'm up against. I don't have to say, "Well, He'll make it easier for you than He will me," because that's not the case. He treats each one of us the same.
A question about unforgiveness. If I have a situation in my family where I've forgiven someone, but every time I go back to my mother's to visit, those people are there. And it's a constant situation, a lot of demonic behavior. Mm-hmm. It's hard for me to be there because I naturally get these kind of, there's just problems.
Sure.
It's like an attack almost.
Yeah.
And it's sad, but I can't do anything about it.
Oh, yes, you can.
That I know of.
Yeah. Okay. You want me to tell you what to do?
Yes.
I'll tell you something you can do about it. First of all, when you begin to realize your power in prayer. When you start praying the prayer of faith, when people tell me that, that person has a free will and I can't change that. Well, let me tell you something I've learned about free will. Each one of us are made in the image of Christ, in His likeness. If your being was not being acted or attacked upon by the spiritual kingdom, every person would walk holy before God and accept Jesus as Lord and Savior. Because you're born from His kingdom, your spirit came from His kingdom, and your spirit wants to serve Him and wants to go back to His kingdom. So you would serve the Lord Jesus Christ. There would be no lost people on the earth. The only reason we have the problem we have is because of the devil. And the Word of God clearly tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, that if there's any lost on the earth, they're lost because the god of this world, which is Satan, has blinded their mind to the gospel. So if he has blinded your mind to the gospel, he's blinded your mind to all these other things. Hatred, anger, rage, all these things is caused by the enemy. Now, when you get a hold of the fact that you can come, like Hebrews 4:16 says, into the throne of grace, bold as a lion, before your daddy, and tell him what you want. When you get it in your spirit that you're not trying to persuade God to do something he's reluctant to do, he's on your side.
Amen. Yes,
he's your daddy.
Yes.
And he loves you, and he's trying to tell you that even when you were yet a wild, wicked, stupid, nasty, filthy sinner, I sent my son to die for you, so that if he would do that when I was out there, he said, how much more when I come into the kingdom, how much more would he do for me?
Amen, amen.
See, so you got to realize, once you get saved, now then, all you got to do is learn how to pray. So if you got people that's got unforgiveness toward you, you've forgiven them, before you go visit them, get yourself up into the third heaven, into the throne of grace, and come in before your daddy and praise him and worship him and thank him for a few minutes for what he's done for you, and then call the devil in there and command that devil to get his hands off of so-and-so and so-and-so. Demand that he stop blinding their mind to the gospel. I mean, demand that he do it. I mean, I used to read that scripture in John 14:13, and of course in the English it says, whatever you ask the Father in my name. But in the Greek it says, whatever you demand. And I thought, Lord, why would I demand from you? And he said, you don't demand from me. You're demanding from the devil. He said, you don't demand nothing from me. I already give you everything. He said, everything I give to Jesus, I give to every one of you, my children. Everything is yours as my sons and daughters. You don't have to even ask me for it. It's already yours. But you see, what you have to do is demand it from the devil. He's the problem. So when you demand that the devil get his hands off of those people, and you ask the Father in the name of Jesus to send the Holy Spirit to begin to convict those people of sin and to bring them into the kingdom, and then use you as a laborer or somebody, whoever the perfect laborer is, to bring them into the kingdom, you will begin to see a total difference in those people. Now, I know some of you have heard this story and some of you hadn't, but I'm going to, and Sherry, when she heard me tell this the first time, she was just on cloud nine. She said, you got to tell the church that story. She said, that's the most awesome story I ever heard in my life. Well, what happened was, when I realized my spiritual authority, there was a man called me on the prayer lines one night, and he had a wife, and his wife had left him and went to work in a strip club. Now, the normal woman doesn't leave her husband and her children and go to work in a strip club. But her eyes are blinded by the God of this world. She'll do that. So this woman had left, and he wanted me to pray. So I went to the third heaven. I rebuked the devil, commanded him to get his hands off this woman, stop blinding her mind, and then I asked the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to begin to draw her into the kingdom, convict her of sin, and call her into the kingdom. And then I said, Lord, send the right labor to win her into the kingdom, and if it's her husband, use him. I said, but if he's not the right one, use the right one. Now, what have I done? I went boldly to the throne of grace, where my daddy is. I praise him for these promises, quoted them all to him, and then I give the devil a command, command him to stop blinding the mind of this woman, because that's what he's doing. And then ask the Lord to send the Holy Spirit to convict her of sin. And so, Friday night when I prayed that prayer for him, the very next Friday night I was on the prayer lines again over there at Daystar, and the phone rang. And when it did, as soon as we went on the air, the first phone rang, it was mine, and it was that man. Of course, when he said, I need to talk to Thurman Scrivener, I said, that's me, sir. He said, I'm so-and-so. I said, okay, what can I do for you? He said, you don't remember me. I said, no, sir. He said, I was the man had the wife that had was a strip dancer. I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. Okay, I remember praying for you last Friday. He said, I got to tell you what happened. He said, you told me when you hung up, just as you hung up, you said, now, when your wife comes home, and she's going to, you call me. He said, I never heard a man speak with that kind of faith. But he said, within 1 hour after you hung up that phone, my phone rang again, and it was my ex-wife. And she called me and said, honey, I was down here in this club, and it's like scales fell off of my eyes, and I thought, what am I doing working in a place like this? So she said, she turned in her uniforms, called me, and wanted me to come pick her up and bring her home. And said, I did. I went and got her. And he said, that night, I led her to Jesus. He said, the next morning, she and I went and found a preacher, and we got remarried. And he said, this last week's been wonderful in our home. My wife's back loving me. And I said, well, how long had you and her been divorced? He said, only 14 years. She had been in that club 14 years, eyes blinded by the God of this world, and I made one trip into the throne of grace, kicked the devil out of her life, slicked the Holy Spirit on her, and the Lord did everything I asked him to do. And in 1 hour, that woman was out of that club. And another hour, she's at home with her husband. And she's saved. And the next morning, they're married. And for a year, I kept up with them for a year. And they were just, I mean, wonderfully in love with each other. And raising, of course, their kids are nearly grown by this time. But who was it blinds the minds of people? How much power do we have over the devil? So why don't we start exercising that power? Stop wallowing around in your tears and do something. You know, catch yourself up into the throne of grace and come before your daddy. He's on your side. And begin to ask him to do great and mighty things for you. But remember now, when you walk in there, you better walk in there holy. If you walk in there with sin in your life, what does he do for you? Nothing. You know why he don't do nothing? He wants to. But you know why he can't heal you when you walk in there with sin in your life? Because there's a devil standing here that says, oh, so Sharon's up here asking for healing of her back, is she? Oh, but you remember why she's up here. She's never confessed that sin right there. And the Lord says, you're absolutely right. And the insurance said, well, that sin happened 30 years ago. Well, I don't make no difference how long ago it happened. The devil remembers it good, doesn't he? So when you repent of that sin, then when you step into the throne of grace in faith, the devil can't do nothing, can he? And then when we reach up and touch her in the name of Jesus, Jesus said, that's what I've been wanting to do for my daughter all this time, but I couldn't until she repented. And Thurman touched her in faith and said, now I'm going to heal my baby and get her healed. And she was instantly healed on January the 8th after 30 years. Is Jesus awesome or is he awesome?
Amen.
You see, we're not trying to persuade God to do something he's reluctant to do, are we, Sharon? We get our sins confessed and do what he says. He's waiting there to give you what's already yours. And being well with no pain is better than being sick and down in your back.
Amen.
Even if you have unforgiveness toward yourself, it's just as bad as holding unforgiveness toward someone else. Now, if somebody's done something to you and you hate yourself, the Lord clearly says you are to love yourself as love your neighbor as yourself. So you're supposed to love yourself. So if you have unforgiveness toward yourself for anything, you must forgive yourself also, or he'll, the devil will still be able to get you with that unforgiveness. So when the Lord says walk in love toward all people, he means that, not only just to all other people, but that means you too. So when you walk in love to yourself and you do everything right, then you can ask the Lord to come and do whatever you want him to do, and he will do great and mighty things for you. So when you catch yourself up into the throne of grace, come against those forces of darkness that are blinding the mind of those people, you know, and then ask the Lord to put a spirit of love, joy, and peace in them. You know, you'll be amazed at what you can see the Lord do when you do those things in faith.